Today is the last Lord's Day of the year, and the new year is upon us. And it is, of course, a time to take stock and to make new resolves and commitments to the Lord. We all of us see the importance of doing this. This morning, I want to speak to you of something we all need more of, something we all might very profitably set ourselves to seek more of in the coming year, and that is tears. Weeping is something which is not done enough by any of us. Tears are too infrequently seen among us, and too little the experience of each one of us. Now, I'm not speaking of tears in general, or any and all tears, but of tears which are the natural reflection of deep feeling. I am aware, of course, that some are more inclined to weep than others by personality and makeup and sex and background, that some may have and may manifest very deep feeling without tears, but in the Bible, very frequently, in fact, usually, the sign of deep feeling, particularly certain types of deep feeling, is tears. Many of you cry over some things. Some of you hardly ever cry at all. But I'm interested in the tears which are shed for the right reasons, indicating deep feelings about the central and true issues and interests of the soul. How often have you wept recently? How frequently have you shed tears over the things which you ought to feel most deeply about? Now, I want to say at the outset that I am fully aware of the danger of emotionalism, of the cultivation of emotion for emotion's sake. This has always been a great danger in the church and needs carefully and firmly to be resisted all the more in our day. Emotions of a certain kind, superficially quite powerful, can be stirred easily enough and can be the expression of nothing of any purity or importance and can easily deceive someone into thinking that he is near to God. The old word for this kind of unhealthy emotionalism was enthusiasm. By this, the old writers meant a form of religion in which the senses and the feelings meant more and had a greater authority than the Holy Scriptures or faith. In particular, emotionalism, the affectation and display of superficial emotion, replaced the true and pure and spiritual affections of the heart which the Scripture insists upon. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example, faced this problem of discrimination early in his ministry in the 1920s in Wales. Much of his preaching, as he began to preach, was of necessity evangelistic preaching, and in those days, in many Welsh churches, especially in evangelistic services, there was a characteristic interruption of the service with some form of audible demonstration of emotion. Lloyd-Jones, however, very quickly came to view this as an emotionalism, which often masked a very superficial and unreal spiritual life and commitment to Christ. He said in a sermon, "Emotionalism is ever the most real because the most subtle enemy of evangelicalism." He had no doubt that the truth would and ought to result in profound emotion and deep feeling, but that the cultivation of emotionalism was the very opposite of the interests of true Christianity. He said, "Tears are a poor criterion for faith. Being carried away in a meeting by eloquence or singing or excitement is not the same as committing oneself to Christ." Particularly, he deplored the efforts, which were common in his day and ours, to induce and work up emotions with music or by telling moving and emotional stories. At any rate, at Sandfields, his church where he preached, stillness, quiet, became the rule instead of noisy outbursts, which was not always understood or appreciated by those who came from other churches to visit. One night after giving the announcements in the middle of the service, E.T. Reese, an elder and the church session clerk, recalls Dr. Lloyd-Jones instructing him to go speak to a man in the gallery who had made his presence known with loud amens interjected into the service from time to time. Mr. Reese finally reached the man with the message which he had been commissioned to deliver. "Brother," he began, "I am sure you would like to see souls saved." "I would, hallelujah," was the exuberant response. "Well," said Mr. Reese, "shut up." The silence which followed confirmed Dr. Lloyd-Jones's opinion that the man's shouts had not been the irrepressible exclamations which spontaneously occur when God stirs men's souls to the very depths. Now, I'm not talking this morning about emotionalism or enthusiasm in that old and bad sense of a false and superficial preoccupation with feelings and the stirring up and affectation of feelings. But in being careful to avoid the danger of an unbiblical and dangerously deceptive emotionalism, on the one hand, we must not fall into the contrary and equally dangerous error of it, contenting ourselves with a faith, a Christian life without deep feeling and emotion. For there can be no question that the Bible has a great deal to say about tears and about the shedding of tears and the true and profound feelings which are in that way revealed. The Bible commends. No, it requires passion of a certain kind of all Christians. Indeed, you'll discover that the men and the women whom the Bible most admires and sets before us most plainly that we might emulate them were invariably men and women of passion, of deep feeling, and of tears. And if we're to take the Bible for our guide and to form our doctrine and image of the Christian life and our view of true spirituality from the Bible, then we will not be able to do justice to the life of a believer without saying something and something important about tears. Now, in the scripture, tears are commended for a variety of reasons and give expression to a variety of things. The passage we read this morning, and in particular verses 6 through 8, is but one of many passages in which tears are the evidence of the intensity of a person's prayer, the sincerity of his longing to be heard and answered. As we are often taught in the Bible, the prayer which avails most with God is a prayer which is heartfelt, utterly sincere and passionate. And so it is no surprise that the great prayers of the Bible are often found to be accompanied with tears. On this great verse 8, "The Lord has heard my weeping," Samuel Rutherford writes, "Tears have a tongue and grammar and language that our Father knoweth. Babes have no prayer for the breast, but weeping. The mother can read hunger in weeping. Words are but the body, the garment, the outside of prayer. Sighs are nearer the heart work." It was this frequent connection in the scripture between tears in prayer and God's hearing of prayer that prompted St. Teresa to write, "Tears gain everything." Tears are also connected in the Bible with repentance and that holy mourning over sin which lies at the bottom of a holy life. It is in this context of mourning for sin and hating one's own sin with a perfect hatred that Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Do you remember the woman who washed the Lord Jesus' feet with her tears? She was a woman, Luke tells us, who had lived a sinful life. And it was just that sin and the terrible burden of it which caused the tears to flow as she came to offer her love and service to the Savior. Well, just as the truest prayer will be that prayer which is accompanied by tears, so the truest, the most genuine repentance will be that which has so struck the heart, which so keenly feels the weight, the ugliness, the guilt of sin, that it cannot but weep. One of John Bunyan's most perfect portraits is that of Mr. Wet Eyes in the Holy War, a poor man and a man of a broken spirit, Bunyan describes him, whose father was Mr. Repentance. Let me ask you, when was the last time your eyes were red on account of your own sin? When did you last shed one pure tear for your sins, and not for your sins only, but for your sinfulness? Do you ever weep to yourself and before God over your own incurably bad heart? Well, if you know anything about sin and about your own sin and the infinity of distance which separates what you are from what you ought to be, then you will not doubt that you ought to weep, and you will not doubt that it is one of your greatest defects that you do not feel the enormity of your sin sufficiently to shed a tear over it. Then tears are also associated in the Bible with the sins and the troubles of others. The fellow feeling which a good man or a good woman has with others in their like sinfulness and troubles. Jeremiah wept most of his unhappy life over the sins of the people of Judah and the punishments which God so justly visited upon them for their great sinfulness. There is no more beautiful expression of Christian sympathy to be found in all of the Bible than Jeremiah's poignant prayer, the beginning of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for my people." The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 says in a similar way, giving expression to similar grief for the sins of others, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." Paul, similarly, troubled by the sinfulness and unhappiness and trouble in the church in Corinth, wrote to them, he says, "Out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears." And elders in this congregation, listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian elders of his ministry as an example for their own. "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." In the Bible, a genuine love, an authentic sympathy and fellow feeling is made known in tears. Weep with those who weep. And then tears are associated also with great joy. Now, I could not find any particular instance of tears of joy in the Bible. But it is common knowledge, I think, among all of us, that great joy and especially great relief can express themselves in tears just as surely as great sorrow can. So I say tears, at least these holy and spiritual tears, are something we need more of, because we need more of the deep feeling and emotion which they are the manifestation of. Without them, we will not have entered as deeply as we ought into the knowledge of our sin or of God's grace. Our sympathy with others and with our society will not be as true as it must be, and our prayers will lack the power and effect we want them to have and need for them to have. So let us seek tears in the coming year, the right tears for the right reasons. Are you surprised that I should tell you to seek tears? Do you imagine that tears are something beyond your control? Some organic response of your body that is beyond your control? Well, the Bible commands us to weep. And thus we ought to practice this obedience as all the rest. Weep with those that weep is Paul's command to us in Romans. Blessed are those who weep, Jesus says. Jeremiah prayed for tears. Surely we can do no less. Some tears, of course, are called forth by our circumstances. They come in a rush, unbidden, unasked. But we're not speaking of those tears. We are speaking, as Matthew Henry puts it in his comment on Psalm 137, not of a sudden passion of weeping, such as we are sometimes put into by a trouble that surprises us, but we are speaking of deliberate tears. Tears with consideration. You see, we need the tears that Judah had, as we read in that psalm, when she sat down and wept. Deliberate tears. Now, what is required that we should learn to weep in this biblical and spiritual and effective way? What do such spiritual tears require of us? Well, in the first place, they require time. The true and pure affections of the sanctified life have deep roots, which must be fed from the bottom. The spiritual emotions that produce spiritual tears must be stirred up in the deepest places of the heart. And to go down that far takes time. We very happily spend hours in front of a television screen or at a theater or with a book or a game, but are unwilling to spend anything like the amount of time necessary to cultivate those true emotions of a spiritual life by which our prayers would be made so much more effective, our offerings of faith and repentance to God so much more pleasing to Him, and our sympathy with others so much stronger and more helpful and persuasive. But these higher privileges and rewards of a Christian's life do not come easily. They take time. They take large amounts of time. Listen to this reminiscence of Alexander White. He had gone to the west coast of Scotland for a Christmas holiday away from his pulpit in Edinburgh and found that the time had nearly slipped away from him without his taking time to get near to God, as he had vowed to do during that holiday. He takes up the story. Last week I became very miserable as I saw my time slipping away and my vow not performed. I therefore one afternoon stole into my coat and hat and took my staff and slipped out of the house in secret. For an hour and three quarters, I walked alone and prayed. But pray as I would, I got not one step nearer God all these 7 or 8 cold miles. My guilty conscience mocked me to my face and said to me, "Is it any wonder that God has cast off a minister and a father like thee?" For 2 hours I struggled on, forsaken of God, and met neither God nor man all that chill afternoon. When at last, standing still and looking at Mount Scilhaljan, clothed in white from top to bottom, this of David shot up into my heart. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In a moment, I was with God. Or rather, God, as I believe, was with me. Till I walked home under the rising moon with my head waters and my heart a flame of prayer. 2 hours is a long time to steal away from one's books and companions, to swing one's walking stick, and to utter unavailing ejaculations to oneself in a wintry glen. But then my 2 hours look to me now as they tasted to me then, the best strength and the best sweetness of all my Christmas holiday. It took time, 2 hours, to make his head a fountain of waters, to bid such holy tears to come. And it will take such time for you and for me if we are to shed those very best of all tears, tears over and for the blood of Jesus Christ. Superficial emotions can be stirred up quite easily in a relatively little bit of time. Some kinds of tears can flow after hardly any time spent in producing them. But the tears, the deliberate spiritual tears we are seeking as God's people, come from a spring located in the innermost part of our heart. And it takes time to get there, and then more time to open that rusty lock which usually keeps that spring securely covered. Time. That is the first requirement. It will take a good bit of time in this coming year if you are to know the experience and to have the effectuality and grow up into the tearful spirituality of David, Jeremiah, Paul, and Alexander White. Now, the second thing required is meditation. Meditation, or thinking deeply, purposively, deliberately about the things of God and of our own soul. Meditation, as Richard Baxter said, is confessed to be a duty by all, but practically denied by most. And you know it is so. How much time do you spend thinking deeply, thinking hard about God's grace, your sin, salvation? But it is meditation and nothing else which we all of us must begin more and more to practice. Superficial thinking, even about great things, will not change our hearts or warm our affections or bring those holy tears which we ought so often to shed for our sins and for the sins of others and for the blood of Christ and for the unsaved world. We have more than enough to make us weep. Great enough realities to turn our heads into waters every moment of every day. Our sin, Christ's cross, heaven, hell. But our hearts are cold and dull, and these realities must be borne in upon them, must be driven within and buried until they take root and begin to bear fruit deep within us. And that requires concentration and meditation, serious thinking about and musing over and pondering the great matters of God and His Word. You know yourself, excuse me, that if you're watching a movie which may have a particularly sad portion to it, the tears ordinarily come only later in the film. You cannot be made to weep in the first few frames because your mind and heart is not sufficiently engaged. You have not become involved in the story. You haven't developed a sympathy with the characters. This takes time and preparation. There is a scene in my favorite film which never ceases to bring me to tears, as many times as I have seen that picture. It is that scene in A Man for All Seasons when Thomas More, now in prison, soon to be executed for his noble refusal to countenance King Henry VIII's sin, is visited by his wife and daughter in his cell. More's wife cannot understand why he is deserting her. Why he doesn't just do what the king asks and come home to her and to the family. And More, in turn, begs her to understand why he must be true to God and his conscience, and tells her that the one thing that he almost could not bear would be to think that his own wife does not understand why he must do what he is doing, or that she should think that he does not love her, or that she did not realize that it was leaving her far more than leaving life, which was his fear and his pain. The characters are in tears, and I'm in tears, and everyone else watching the film is in tears. But you see, the scene comes after an hour and a half of growing to admire and to love this man, and to admire the nobility of his faith and his sense of duty to God. Had the same scene opened the movie, there wouldn't have been a tear in the house. Well, so with the moving of our hearts to feel deeply the things which above all others we ought to feel deeply about, sin and salvation, this takes cultivation and preparation and attention and study and thought and acquaintance. It requires a certain atmosphere of sanctity to be created in the mind and heart. And this all is done by meditation, by taking to heart and by writing upon our hearts the great themes, the great realities of God's Word and human life, and thinking carefully and thoroughly about them and what they mean and what they mean to us. I know that some of you do this somewhat from time to time. I suspect that others of you have probably never done this in any serious way at all. But the Bible says that as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he weeps. So he feels, so he lives, so he worships, and so he serves God. Bunyan has another character in his Holy War, whom he named Mr. Meditation, whose son was Thinkwell. And Alexander White imagines in his commentary on the Holy War that Mr. Meditation probably had written down for himself somewhere in his diary or a piece of paper which he kept in his pocket an agenda. The things which he would consider and ponder in his heart for his own soul's sanctification. And White imagines that the agenda went something like this. Monday, death. Tuesday, judgment. Wednesday, heaven. Thursday, hell. Friday, my past life back to my youth. Saturday, the passion of my Savior. The Lord's Day, creation, salvation, and my own. Beloved, you school your heart in those subjects. You become a master of those themes, and I do not doubt that your heart will grow softer than you have ever thought it could grow. And that those holy tears for sin and for salvation in Christ will be your daily food. And your prayers and your repentance will have a power and a fruitfulness which they never had in these days when they were always unwatered. Finally, after time and after meditation, these tears require of us the reading of books. Now, I cannot point you to a verse of the Bible which teaches that the reading of spiritual books is a pathway to spiritual tears. I know that the psalmist was a great reader of the Bible and considered the reading of God's law to be all important to the cultivation of his heart. I know that the Apostle Paul was a lover of books, so much so that his final request to Timothy was to bring his books with him so that he might have them to read in prison. But I know further that nothing is more important to the cultivation of spiritual emotion than that the truth of God be impressed by preaching and by meditation and by instruction upon our hearts. Private meditation, as we have said, is one way in which this is done. But most of us need the help of others, need the assistance of others, that this be done well. And while some of that comes from the pulpit of our church Sunday after Sunday, it must come more frequently and more widely than that if we're to grow up into the fullness of Christ and feel as we should about our sin and his salvation. And this help, this additional preaching and instruction is best and most easily found in great books. I'm sure of something else. If you talk to any Christian who has grown great in spiritual emotion and has cultivated the grace of spiritual tears, he or she will tell you of the great significance which reading has had in all of that. I love books that make serious Christians cry. Many of the books which have exercised the greatest influence upon me and have done me the most good and the most permanent good have brought me to tears. They have given me my best sense and understanding of how I ought to feel all of the time, have introduced me to emotional states to which I was largely a stranger, and have made me to seek what beforehand I hardly knew enough about to even look for or expect or desire. They have made me to hear God's word with a power and effect that I have often missed in reading it myself. They have made me to feel, really to feel, some of the most terrible and some of the most exciting aspects of my faith as a believer. Things I have always known, but which I have seldom felt as profoundly as they deserve to be felt. Now, have you read such a book lately? Is there a book now on your shelf whose pages are marked by the dried tears which you shed when you were turning them one by one? If so, you know what I mean. And you must find other such books and read them. And if you cannot find others, you read that one again and again and again until you find those tears more natural to you and those deep feelings more regularly your experience. I suppose I cannot tell you what books you ought to read. Your list perhaps would not be mine, nor mine yours. But some of the titles will be the same. Books on the martyrs, Fox's Great Work or Fair Sunshine, spiritual biography or autobiography, the lives or the diaries of such as Augustine and Boston and Bonar and McShane and others, books on the death of the saints, Baxter's Saints Rest or Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and especially the many scenes in that book as the saints cross the river one by one, and many others. I believe, for example, that if the account Thomas Boston gives of his life and of his faith and of his struggles and of God's faithfulness to him as a sinner, as he examines himself at the very end of his days, does not bring you to tears and make you to feel as deeply as ever you have the greatness of God's salvation and the privilege of being a Christian, then you are a hard-hearted woman or man indeed. I cannot tell you what books you must read, but I can tell you that you must read books if you are to cultivate those deep emotions which we must have and which every believer deeply desires. And I can tell you that no single spiritual exercise has done me more good or has given me a deeper grasp of God's word than the reading of those books. And nothing in all of my life has so frequently actually provided for me the experience of spiritual tears and set me to seeking such tears as a regular feature of my life before God as it was of David's and Jeremiah's and Paul's. So let us seek for tears in 1986. Not the natural tears of a personality given to weeping. Not the human tears understandably shed over human pain, human sorrow and loss, but the deliberate, holy, and spiritual tears which are the evidence of pure and very deep emotion, of feeling something of the terrible realities of sin and grace. To pray such deliberate tears will take you time and meditation and reading. I know of no other path to this level of Christian devotion, to this strengthened prayer, to this authentic repentance and true joy. But what of that? Let it cost what it may. God says in His Word that they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. So, dry-eyed and hard-hearted as all of us are, let us in the coming year make our continual prayer, this prayer of Bishop Andrews, that great man of God and translator of the King James Version of the Bible from Joshua through Chronicles. I need more grief, O God. I plainly need it. I can sin much, but I cannot correspondingly repent. O Lord, give me a molten heart. Give me tears. Give me a fountain of tears. Give me the grace of tears. Drop down, ye heavens, and bedew the dryness of my heart. Give me, O Lord, this saving grace. No grace of all the graces were more welcome to me. If I may not water my couch with my tears, nor wash thy feet with my tears, at least give me one or two little tears that thou mayest put into thy bottle and write in thy book. Amen.